Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
The Christian life is supposed to be a different life. And in the third chapter of Colossians, Paul really begins to deal with that different life. He started off in the first four verses telling us that we need to be different in what we seek, that we need to seek heavenly things. We're supposed to be pursuing something that is different. And then he said in verses 5 through 7 that we're supposed to slaughter passionate sins. That we ought to live a life that is a pure and a holy life, not living by our passions, but instead living by what the Word of God tells us. And then in verses 8 through 11, we began to look at this specific passage where he tells us to strip off certain sins in our relationships with other people. He's dealing especially with our interactions here, and he tells us that we need to strip off these sins. Now, we saw last time that we examined this passage, in verses 8 and 9, he tells us what to strip off, if you're taking notes there. Look at verse number 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. What to strip off? He talks, first of all, about anger. Anger, there is that chronic, ongoing, not forgetting, revenge-seeking grudge that you're just hanging on to. That sense of anger, that slow burner here that's just oozing there little by little. Then he talks about wrath. We need to put off wrath. Wrath is the opposite kind of anger. Wrath is that explosion. It's that flying off the handle. It's that sudden outburst of temper that just explodes from your heart. So he says put off anger, he says put off wrath, and then the third one is more of the outward side of it. If anger and wrath start in your heart, he's progressing outwardly, and he talks there about malice. Malice, it's evil, wicked, base, depraved treatment of other people that just treats others in a mean-spirited, vicious, and cruel sort of way. And then he progresses to another category. I'm going quickly because we covered these last time. Malice is that outward action. And then he moves to the outward speech. That's blasphemy, putting off blasphemy. The word blasphemy talks about speech that denigrates or defames, reviles, disrespects, slanders other people, abuses other people. It can be that which is done towards God. That's typically how we think of it, and certainly that would apply here in this passage, but it also can be done, and quite often is done, towards other people. And here in this passage, he's dealing with relationships with other people, and so he says, don't blaspheme, even in connections with other people. Don't denigrate other people with your words. Don't abuse other people with what you say. So he started with the inward, the anger and the wrath. He's moved outward to action, outward to speech. And now he talks about another kind of speech we should put off, filthy communication out of your mouth. It's a great translation. The word filthy means filthy. Dirty, disgraceful, shameful, foul, obscene, abusive. Dirty speaking. It can be telling those dirty stories, or in this context, again, as he speaks of people's interactions with other people, it can be that filthy language that people add in when they're mad at somebody and they just say a whole bunch of filthy things about that person. That can be also what he's meaning when he talks about filthy language, filthy communication. And the final one, the sixth one there, is lie not one to another. Don't be deceiving. And again, this is a context of relationships with other people, especially within the church. So he says, don't lie to one another. You shouldn't be lying and deceiving other Christians. You ought to be honest and forthright with them. These are the things that we're supposed to put off. And he tells us it's a command. It's not optional. We can't be right with God and be allowing these six things into our lives. But one of the things I love about the Bible is not only does it give us a command, but it gives us a motivation. It gives us the reason to act. And so number one was what to strip off, but number two was why to strip it off. He gives us this motivation, these reasons here. And here this morning, what I really want to do is just briefly look at the two reasons that he gives, and then you're going to notice that Paul really zooms in on the second one. And that's where the bulk of our message will focus upon this morning, on that second reason. Let's talk about the first reason. He says in verse number 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Seeing that ye have put off the old man. Because ye have put off the new man, the old man rather. This is the reason. The first reason here is that you have put him off. When you trusted Jesus Christ, that old man was put off. Now the word put off there, we think about clothing. If you put off your coat when you came in and hung it in the entryway there, you put it off. And it starts there, but the word continues to develop into the idea of disarming something, putting it off. It's the idea of stripping something of its power. And here is this old man, and when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this old man, what was taken off like your coat, it was disarmed. It was stripped of its power. You don't have to serve it anymore. The old man was put off. And as I think about this old man, I think of the fact that old refers to the idea that it is obsolete. It's inferior. You know, I grew up in the days of somewhat while the computers were developing. I can remember the days of the 5 1/4 inch floppy disks. Some of you can obviously remember a lot earlier than that. But the big old floppy disks that were about this big around, and they actually were floppy. Then I remember the 3 1/4 inch, 3 1/2 inch floppy disks. They carried a whopping 1.44 megabytes of memory. I remember when Titus was born, we were just purchasing a video camera. We were a young married couple, and our first child was born, and we purchased a video camera that could also take pictures, and it had a big 8 megabyte memory card. We thought it was huge. Little size of the postage stamp there, and you could shove it in there. 8 whole megabytes that fit on that. Now they've got 8 and 16 and 64 gigabyte memory cards. If you take a 16 gigabyte memory card, the size of a postage stamp, it will hold 11,111 of those 3 1/2 inch floppy disks from days gone by. 11,000 of them. They're obsolete. People really don't use them anymore. They're inferior to the technology that you have. Good night, you have a cell phone. And if it's 2 years old, it's considered obsolete, isn't it? That's just the way technology is going in our society. And he says, that's the old man that you had on. It's obsolete. It's inferior. If you continue to live that way, if you continue to have relationships that follow that path of life, you are living with outdated technology. You are living in an old, obsolete sort of way. That's the old man. That's the inferior man. Get up with technology. Get up with spiritual technology, as it will. He says, so the first reason is this, you've put off the old man. Now, before we go any further, I want you to consider what the old man is. What is this old man that you've put off? I think it kind of makes a difference. I think as we study the Word of God, I would have you write down 3 things that I think the old man has connected to it. The first is this, it has an old original. An old original that it was following. The Scriptures tell us in Romans 5 and verse number 12, "Wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The old original that it followed was Adam in that sense. Sons of Adam, here we are. It's the old Adamic nature. It had an old original. But it also was old in the sense of personal things. Original, but personal. It was the way you used to act. It has a personal interaction. Romans 6 and verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." There's a personal sense in which this man interacts with my life. It's a personal sense. When we talk about old man, it has a personal connection. But number 3, there's an interpersonal aspect to it as well. Old man can refer to mankind. We use those words interchangeably and it with a connection. Mankind. The old man had an old mankind to it. It had an old existence, an old life, an old set of interpersonal connections. Listen, there is a certain way that unsaved people often act toward other people. The old way. There's an old man to it. And so when we think of old man in the Bible, I want you to think of those 3 things. It followed the old original of Adam. It was an old personal way I used to live, and there was an old interpersonal way that I used to deal with other people. That's what's wrapped up in the old man. And Paul says, listen, your relationships need to change. These sins, these six sins, he says, you need to get rid of them. And the reason you need to get rid of them is because you have put off, stripped away the power, and disarmed this old man. You don't have to sin that way. You don't have to live that way any longer because it's been disarmed. He gives us the second reason here. Let's look at our text, verse number 10. And have put on the new man. You already have put this new man on. At the point in time in which you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it happens that that old man is taken off and the new man is put on. Did you get a new shirt for Christmas? A new coat? A new pair of shorts or jeans or whatever it is, and you put it on. And you don't wear the old one anymore. You've got this new one. You put it on. And that is exactly what happened. Listen, you may have been saved as a child. You may have been saved and had no idea what was going on from what he tells us here in Colossians chapter 3. You didn't realize everything that took place. But something happened that day, whether you realized it or not, that you changed clothes that day. You got rid of the old man and you put on the new man the day you trusted in Jesus Christ. It's already put on. You're supposed to be putting on the characteristics of that man. And again, what does that new man include? It includes three things. It includes a new original. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The new original, Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27, Paul says very similar to what he's saying here in verse number 10. He says it this way, "For as many as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Here he says, you've put on the new man. In Galatians he says, what's the new man? You've put on Christ. There's a new original that you're following. You're not following Adam's line. You're not following the sinful way of life. You've got a new original to follow. And Paul's going to bring that out a little bit more later on in this verse. We'll see that. Listen, no wonder there's some areas in our relationships that need to change. Are they following the new original? The relationships that we have towards other people, do we respond with anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication? Are we responding that way? If we are, we're not following the original. That's not of Christ. That's not the way Christ would be responding. New original. But there's also a new personal aspect to it. A new way this new man is supposed to interact with my own life here. I no longer live in that outdated way. Things have changed. But then there's a new interpersonal way as well. He's going to bring that out in verse number 11. It's a new universe. It's a new existence. It's a new set of relationships with other people. It's a whole new humanity. It all changes because you put on this new man. And Paul's going to zoom in here and he wants you to understand the new man. And that's exactly what I want you to understand this morning as well. The last time we started through this message, I had anticipated going 8 through 11 all the way through, but I wasn't able to spend much time on verses 10 and 11. And yet Paul stops here and he says, listen, you've gotten rid of this old man and you've put on this new man here. But then he doesn't stop there. He goes on and tells us two characteristics about the new man. And I believe these two characteristics about the new man are characteristics that we need to grasp in our own heart and life. And if we can grasp these characteristics of the new man, it can change our relationships with other people. You've put on the new man. How's that change how you deal with other people? You put on this new original. You put on this new personal life. You put on this new set of interpersonal relationships. How's that change the way you deal with other people? What is it about this new man that will change your life? Let's look at verse number 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word this morning, and I pray that you would help me as I deliver your message, that, Lord, it would be a help to our lives. Lord, we all have relationships with other people. And so, Lord, help us to bring out the new original, the new man, that others might see it and their lives would be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think our relationships with other people are things that are really sometimes very difficult. At times it would be easier to go be a hermit in a cave somewhere, to have a job where you don't deal with people at all. You just deal with inanimate objects or animals or lumber or, you know, whatever, metal, at times, than it is to deal with other people as we face them in our families, in our jobs, in our communities, in our recreation, whatever the case may be. People challenges are prevalent. And yet they're one of the greatest areas that can show the changes of life. And here this new man is supposed to be helping us with our relationships with other people. And the first characteristics Paul wants us to understand about this new man is this, that it is renewed. Number one, it's renewed. Now, to me, as I look at that, I think that's kind of odd. He says, here is your new man, and your new man is being renewed. But wait, I thought I had a new man already. Why does my new man need to be renewed right away? It's a challenging question to consider. The word renewed means to be restored. It means to be made new. The word is the idea of a present tense, and so it's the idea of something that's continually happening. It's continually being renewed, continually being made new in that sense. That's where we get the idea of being renewed. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16, Paul said it this way, the inward man is renewed day by day. I've never done it, but I imagine it may be somewhat similar to leasing a vehicle. You want to have a new vehicle, and so you can go to the car lot and you can lease a brand new vehicle. And after your lease of 2 years or 3 years, whatever it is, expires, what do you get? If you choose to renew the program, you can renew and get another new vehicle. And in that way, you are constantly driving a new vehicle. Instead of buying a vehicle and waiting until 10 years go by and then having a really old one and starting all over, you get to maintain pretty much a new vehicle all the time. Maybe this word is somewhat similar to the idea some people have warranties on clothing. Some friends of mine bought some dress socks that had a lifetime guarantee. If they ever got holes in them, all you had to do was take them back to the shop where they were sold, the suit shop that they were sold, and you could get another new pair. So in that way, I suppose, essentially, you constantly had new socks, because if they ever got old, you just took them back and got brand new ones. They were constantly supposed to be new. Maybe it's like a waitress that brings you a cup of coffee. I don't drink coffee, but I think this is how it works. They bring you a fresh cup of coffee, and every once in a while, the waitress comes back and offers to freshen up your cup a little bit, to pour you a little bit more coffee. And in that way, your cup is supposed to stay full. It's supposed to stay piping hot and fresh and all of that. It's as if your cup is constantly new. And that is somewhat similar to what is going on here. When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you have this new man that's put on you. And yet he tells us that this new man is constantly being made new as well. It's constantly being refreshed. It's constantly being made new. Because, see, listen, we still face temptations. You still live in an unredeemed body. You still face all sorts of difficulties. And you have areas of your life that need to be made new. Someone likened it unto a baby. Here is a baby that is born, and this little child is a full person. It's a complete body. It's a complete individual. And yet that body has a lot of room for growth and development. At the moment you trust Jesus Christ, you are a new person. You have that new life. You have all of that new life. And yet there is room for growth. There's room for development. There's room for different areas to be made new in your life. And obviously the old man, if you think about it, the old man was constantly getting older. It was constantly getting worse. It was constantly decaying. It was constantly getting involved in more sin and more wicked and filthy and disgusting things. And in the opposite direction, then the new man is constantly being made new. Is constantly being renewed and refreshed. And there's an area in your life that all of a sudden God shines His spotlight on for a couple months of your life, and you say, whoa, that's got to change. And you work, and you clean it up, and all of a sudden, by God's grace, it becomes new. That area is new. And God shows you another area where you're acting like the old man, and you say, whoa, I've got to change that as well. And you work on it, and that old area of your life, it becomes new as well. And your life is constantly being made new, constantly being refreshed, constantly being renewed. What a thrill it is that God is working on our lives. I want to see changes in my own life. It's the first of the year. If there's any time of year in which people consider changes in their life and things being made new, it's January 1st of a new year. Are you seeing any changes? Are there any areas in your life that are being made new? Are there any things that are different in your life now than they were 6 months ago? Has God been doing any work? Changing any oil in your life? Doing any updates? Making any improvements in your life? It says it's to be made new. But as we think about it, we begin to say, okay, this is great that the new man that I've put on is being made new. Now, how is it possible? And he tells us, would you notice the text here? He says this, it is renewed in knowledge. Renewed in knowledge. Now this morning, I trust most of you came in a car to church. A vehicle of some sort. You came in a vehicle. Now there's very much a sense in which you were inside that vehicle, unless you had an old, you know, Model T Ford or something, or a convertible this morning, which I doubt you drove, since it's so cold. But you're inside the vehicle, and yet in that sense the word in can also mean by. You came by means of a vehicle. That car was the instrument that brought you here. And I think that's what Paul's saying here. Listen, you are renewed by the instrument of knowledge. How is it that my life is made new? How is it that some of these old ways of my life are changed and made new and made more like the new original? They are made new by the instrument of knowledge. Knowledge is what changes me. Ephesians speaks of that. You're in Colossians. Just go back a couple pages and let's look at this text in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 22. Ephesians 4 and verse number 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, that's how you're changed. It's by knowledge, by what you know and what's going on in your mind. Romans 12 and verse 2 says it this way, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The way that we are changed in life is by knowing more about God, knowing His Word, knowing Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which this knowledge is the instrument. I might encourage you with this thought, though. There's a sense in which this knowledge is also somewhat of the destination. The Scriptures tell us that in Ephesians chapter 4 as well, that someday we will be maturing until we have this full knowledge. The Scriptures equate maturity, full maturity, with full knowledge of Jesus Christ. They go together. That's your goal. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. There's the connection there. You see, if we're constantly renewed by knowing, then our goal is to have this knowledge and have a full knowledge. And if we would know everything that we're supposed to know, if we would see God face to face and know Him perfectly, then we'll be changed to the image of His Son. That knowledge is the instrument here, and that instrument will lead us to that ultimate destination, knowledge. And so I would ask you here this morning, how are you doing in your knowledge? Are you growing in your knowledge of the Lord? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. What are you doing to gain more knowledge? The more knowledge of the Lord that you gain, the more that you're growing in the Lord. Are you reading your Bible on a regular basis? Listen, we've got some handouts that were passed out last week that can help you, guide you through reading through the Bible in a year. If you don't have any other Bible reading plan, I want to challenge you to do that. Something like 3 chapters a day, a few extra on Sunday, and you can make it through the entire Bible in 1 year. Be faithful to the Lord's house. You're welcome to come back for Sunday school. You're welcome to come back Sunday night. You're welcome to come back Wednesday night and learn more of God's Word. I'm challenged more and more about teaching my family, my children, the Word of God. Helping them understand the Word of God. Do you ever listen to preaching? Do you ever download some good preaching from the online? Some MP3s. Maybe you've got tapes or CDs or something like that that you can listen to while you're out and about. What are you doing to grow in knowledge? If knowledge is that thing that's going to renew your life and impact your relationships with other people, then what are you doing to gain that knowledge? If someone wants to be excellent at a sport, man, their parents get them in all sorts of camps in the summer. Their parents get them under some good coaches. They sit there and they go to different games where they can watch different athletes that are really good play the sport. They do all sorts of things to get instruction for that child. Why? Because the more that child can learn about the sport, the better they are going to become in that sport. And yet it's the same way in our Christian life. If we will know the book, if you will know the truth will set you free. Yet so often our Christianity is confined to a quick Our Daily Bread moment in which we fly through the book in just 30 seconds and get on about our day. What are we learning? What are we really studying? Are we growing in our knowledge? That's the way our lives are renewed. That's the way those different things are taken care of. As I study Colossians, God's taught me so many wonderful things that change my life. And I hope He does the same for you. Be in the book. And so, it's the instrument of knowledge. But then He tells us something else. If we can go back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10, He says that you put on the new man, it's renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. After the image of Him that created him. He's going to tell us here that it's according to the image of the Creator, or Christ. It's after that image. Now you remember, the new man has a new original. It doesn't follow Adam anymore. It follows Jesus Christ. And now He brings this out. He says that your life is being renewed. And as it's being renewed more and more, it's being renewed according to the standard. After this objective here, and this standard or this objective that He has here is the image of the Creator. In Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, He tells us that when God created man, He made him in His own image. And here we read and understand that when God gave man the second birth, created him a new creature in Christ, He created him in God's image as well. You're being made new. And as you're being made new, you ought to be looking more and more and more like the Creator. The one who gives life, the one who made the new man, is the one that's working inside of you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Changing, stripping away things, removing this, inserting this, renewing all sorts of different things in your life. You ought to be looking more and more like Him. That's been His goal. Romans 8 and verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 1 John 3 and verse number 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Ephesians 4 and verse number 24, we were in that same passage a moment ago. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what the new man looks like. And listen, as your life is being renewed, it ought more and more and more be looking like Jesus Christ. What does your life look like? People see you, do they mistake you for Jesus Christ? Do they mistake different things and look at you and think, wow, that person's a Christian. I can see God coming through their life. I can see God in their relationships. You know, I wouldn't have handled that situation so well. But you know what? They treated that person just as Christ would have treated that person. That's right out of the Scriptures. That's just exactly the way He was. Who, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. He forgave others. He turned the other cheek. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Do my relationships with my family follow the image of Christ? Do my interactions with people at work show off the fact that I'm a Christian and I'm being made more and more like Jesus Christ? My correct connections with the neighbors and the neighborhood kids, do they show to them someone that maybe they heard about in Sunday school? They say, you know what, that person kind of reminds me of Jesus Christ in a certain way. Do I bear His image? So when we put this one particular verse together, We understand that we're not supposed to perform these relational sins that he describes in verses number 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, fill the communication out of our mouth, because we have put on this new man. And the first characteristic of the new man that he tells us is this, that this new man is constantly being made new. I spoke with someone not long ago about the White House, and they were saying that in reality it seems that the White House is constantly under construction. It's an old building. Things are very outdated. They have staff that is just constantly working to remodel and update that. And all of the challenges that that is, when the president is away, they are working so much harder on the White House because he's not around for them to bother. When he's there, everything can come to a grinding halt in a moment. But there's so much to be changed. There's so much to be updated. There is constant construction, basically, on the White House. And you know what? That ought to be the way it is on our lives. There's constant construction in my life. God's constantly renewing this area and changing this area and updating this area and getting rid of that and putting this in so that my life is constantly in this state of remodeling, constantly going through this construction phase. And the more it is being remodeled, the more it's taking on the fashion of Jesus Christ. No wonder it should change my relationships with other people. I need to strip off these relational sins so that I'm looking like Christ. But he gives us a second reason, and that's found in verse number 11 here, a second aspect of this new man. He says this, verse 11, where, referring to this new man, in this new man there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So number two, it has new relationships. What is it about this new man that should change the way you interact with other people? Well, it's constantly being renewed, but number two, it has a new set of relationships. Remember, the new man has a whole new interpersonal world to it. A whole new set of relationships. A whole new way we ought to interact with other people. And one of the things about the new life that is different is this. It ought to change the way you act, but it also ought to change the barriers that you have up in your life. It ought to change the way you treat other people. In Christ, it ought to remove these barriers here. I want you to see the different barriers. He gives four of them. First one is the racial barrier. He says here in verse number 11, there is neither Greek nor Jew. Greek nor Jew. Now, from the Jewish perspective, that was how the world was divided. There were Jews, and then there was everybody else. And it would really probably be like, there was everybody else. That would be more of their mentality. That was the division of life to them. Someone described it as this way. Jewish people refused to enter a Gentile house. They would not eat a meal cooked by Gentiles, nor buy meat prepared by Gentile butchers. When they returned to Israel, they showed their disdain for Gentile people by shaking off the Gentile dust from their clothes and from their sandals. And needless to say, the Gentiles pretty much felt the same way about the Jews. In fact, it is said that no iron curtain of the present day presents a barrier any greater than what existed between the Jews and the Gentiles, here called Greeks. That's the way it is. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 says it this way. We who are by nature, or are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Do you remember that passage in Mark chapter number 7? The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she brought him that or besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it into dogs. What a reference to a Gentile. In Acts chapter number 22, Paul is recounting the work that God did in his life to all the Jewish people there in Jerusalem. And they're all standing there listening to him. He's giving this big speech and defending his work. And he gets all the way to this point. He says this. And he said unto me, God said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far thence unto the Gentiles. And they, the Jews, gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. What was the straw that broke the camel's back? The fact that God would send Paul to the Gentiles. They were outraged over this. We read this morning in our scripture reading Ephesians chapter 2 verses 11 through 19 that talks about the wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was a huge wall in those days. And yet what Paul is saying here, what God is saying through Paul, is that in Jesus Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew. The fact of the matter is, Romans 3 and verse number 9, they're both sinners. Chapter 11 and verse 32, they're both unbelievers until they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They both need to find the Lord that is rich to all and will have mercy upon all that call upon Him. They are the same. And in Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles are brought together. The racial barriers are removed. The second category is ceremonial. He says, circumcision nor uncircumcision. Really, this is very much parallel to the idea of Jew and Gentile. The Jews being those that are circumcised, and the Gentiles, the Greeks, being those that were uncircumcised. But it was a ceremonial, it was a religious difference. And Paul said, you know, this religious ceremonial difference, that's not there in Jesus Christ either. And then he gives a cultural difference here. He says barbarian and Scythian. Now, he's already described the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles or the Greeks. But there was another distinction in that day, and that was that the Greeks would look out and they would say, well, listen, but we're not barbarians. All right. In fact, they would look at the Jews and think that the Jews were barbarians. There's some connection between the word barbarian and the idea that the person just spoke a language that was unrecognizable. You know, bar, 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 bar. That's kind of the idea of barbarian, that they just mumbled, that they were not intelligent. They didn't speak an articulate language here. And so there's a great distinction between those that are cultured and those that are hicks. Those are those that are uneducated, rough, redneck sort of people. And he says, listen, the cultural difference there is not in Christ. There would be those that would greatly love something like Duck Dynasty. This is not an endorsement. And there are those that would greatly detest something like that type of a show. There are those that would brag very much about being cultured. And there are those that would brag very much about being uncultured. There are those cultured people that are very much bothered by the hick. But to be honest, there are the hick that are very much bothered by the cultural people as well. And it goes both ways. And here he's talking about the barbarian, but when he describes barbarian and Scythian, he's not making a contrast here. He is going, you know, there were Jews, and then there were the Gentiles, and the Gentiles thought some were barbarians. But you want to talk about the worst kind of barbarians? He said those were the Scythians. The Scythians were known as the worst barbarians of the time. They were a people that were outlandish barbarians. They were made fun of by the Greeks for their uncouth ways and their horrible speech. Josephus, the ancient historian, called them little better than wild beasts, these Scythians were. And so what Paul is trying to say is, listen, in Christ the cultural barriers are gone. Whether you are a hick or whether you are a cultured person, whether you are the Greek man of culture, a barbarian, or a Scythian, all of those in Christ, the cultural barriers are removed. And then he gives us number four, the social barriers are removed. Notice at the end of the verse, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free. Bond refers to a slave. And to be honest, a slave was not considered a person. A slave was considered property. A slave was considered a tool. You can go out to my garage and you can pick up a tool. You can go to your garage and anytime you want, you can pick up that tool. It might be midnight, you pick up that tool. You can pick up a wrench, and if you want to use that wrench, you can use it like a hammer. It doesn't matter. Why? Because it's your tool. You can do whatever you want to with it. And that's how a slave was viewed. A slave was simply a tool. It belonged to you. You could use it anytime you want, any way that you wanted. That was a slave. And yet there was a free. There were free people as well. And so there could be a great distinction there in people's minds. I'm free. You're just a slave. You're just a piece of property. You're just a tool. And yet what Paul is saying, what God is saying is this, in Christ, relationships are different. The racial barriers are gone. The ceremonial barriers are gone. The cultural barriers are gone. The social barriers. You're just a slave. I'm a free man. You're a free man. You don't understand what it's like to be a slave. Those things are gone. They're gone. I want to say here, I need to pause here, because Galatians chapter 3, and I believe it's verse 27, 28, 29, deals with a parallel passage here. Except in that passage, people will often cite the fact that it refers to male and female. There is neither male nor female. And therefore, then they will use that same passage then to promote the idea of ladies being in the ministry and all sorts of things like that, because the distinction is gone. And I want to say here that the understanding is this. Though those cultural barriers are gone, we do understand that there are differences between people. Paul here says, listen, in Christ, you can't look down on someone else because they're a slave. You can't think that you're any better than a free person, but you watch the end of chapter number 3, and he's going to still say, hey, you're a slave, you need to act like a slave. Chapter number 4, verse 1, you're a master, you're a free man, you're someone who owns slaves, you need to act differently. In other words, there were still slaves, and there were still free men, but there's not any rank that's there. There are still male, there are still female, there are still different directions that God has toward those people. But it's not a matter of inferiority. It's not a matter of barriers. So understand that very carefully here when he's describing it in Colossians, as well as when he's describing it over in Galatians chapter number 3 as well. He gives this wonderful passage to say that relationships are different. And you think about a testimony to Christ in the days of the Scriptures, in Bible times, to walk into a church and seated there is a Jew right beside a Greek, right beside some terrible barbarian, with a slave sitting right there and a free man sitting right there. And you want a testimony to what grace of God can do, to see the 5 or 6 of them sitting side by side serving the Lord together. That is awesome. That is unthinkable. That is a testimony to the great power of the new man that Jesus Christ has given to us. In the New Testament times, a slave could be a leader of the church just as much as a free man. And in fact, some of the historical traditions indicate that some of the early leaders of the church were of that type of a background. Testimony is given in the year 202 AD in Carthage. Spectators saw as a Roman matron named Perpetua stood hand in hand with her slave Felicitas. Both of them were preparing to be executed for their faith in Jesus Christ. And yet here was the Roman lady holding the hand of her Roman slave, being executed together. Why? Because in Christ, it's neither bond nor free. And listen, this needs to change the way we treat other people. It needs to change the way that we interact towards other people. It doesn't matter what one's skin color is. It doesn't matter what their backgrounds may be. It doesn't matter whether they're a hick or whether they speak with perfect grammar. It doesn't matter if they have the greatest job in the world or the worst job in the world. It doesn't matter. Listen, do we mind sitting in the chair right beside them in church? Do we mind fellowshipping with them? Do we mind inviting them over to church? Whatever end of the spectrum you are on. And the prejudice can go up the ladder and down the ladder as well. In Christ, those barriers are not to be there. Can you shake hands and mingle with, and serve the Lord with, and respect someone in one of these categories on the opposite side of where you are at? Christianity removes the word barbarian and replaces it with the word brother. You have no right to blaspheme them. You have no right to lie to them. You have no right to be angry with them or to show malice toward them, because there's new relationships in Christ. Let me say it this way. Let me rephrase Paul here. Where there is neither middle class nor lower class, white or Russian or Cameroonian, if I'm saying it right, doctorate or GED, public schooler, Christian schooler, homeschooler, KJV, ESV, etc., etc., etc. We all have our different backgrounds. We all have our different things. But in Christ, there is to be this element here in which it's about Jesus Christ. That can be a challenge for us, but it changes the way that we relate to other people. Now notice the last part of the verse as it drives it home. But Christ is all. Christ is what matters. Christ is all that matters. Christ is the focus. Christ is all. And the other distinctions that we just mentioned, they're not the things that matter. What matters is Christ. And can I say this quite simply as well? We do not have unity with people that are not in Jesus Christ. We can't fellowship with other people that don't believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible, because it's the Christ of the Bible that is all. And it says Christ is in awe. He is in that person of a different race. He is in that person of a different cultural background. He is in that person who believes a little bit differently than I believe. Christ is in them, and I can't look at them with malice and hatred and be upset. I may have some different views. I may come from a different way of life. I may be a little bit different. But Christ, if they put their faith in Christ, Christ is in them the same as He is in me. Christ is all that matters, and He is in all of them. He is the unity. He indwells all of them. And that should change the way I treat other people. This is a passage on stripping off those relational sins. And when I look at that person I'm so frustrated with or that's so different than me, I ought to be able to treat them differently because I recognize that in Jesus Christ, Christ is in them. It changes the way I respond to them. And you know, it makes so much sense because in John chapter 13, He said this, "By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples." How? If you have love one to another. That's what changes things. 1 John 4 and verse 20. If a man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Christ is in all. We ought to love our brothers. It ought to change our relationships towards other people. And so here, as we look at these four verses, they cut across the grain of our lives. They hit us right where we're at. They hit us with the Monday morning challenge of going to work and dealing with that person that's just so frustrating at times. Whatever the case may be. They challenge us that our relationships need to change. And they need to change because we've put off this old man and we've put on a new man. A new man that is constantly being renewed. Where God's constantly working on our lives. A new man that has new relationships. It ought to change the way we ought to act towards other people that are Christians. We may be different from them, but we can still be kind to them in the Lord. And so I would ask you this morning, how's your relationships doing with other people? I would ask you this morning, are you being renewed? Are you considering the fact that Christ is in all? Do you view it as Christ is all and in all? And this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you don't get to enjoy all of these rich blessings because all of this happens at the moment that you put your faith and trust Him. That is the time when the old man is removed. That is the time when the new man is put on. So if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you don't get to enjoy any of these privileges. The new man. Strip off those relational sins because you have put on the new man.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.